Bibles, John chapter 10, John chapter 10. This is a familiar passage, but I want us to, I'm trying to treat it a little bit like what it is called. It's called a parable. And I will tell you honestly, when I think of the parables of the Bible, I never think of the door and the good shepherd being a parable. How many of you do? Do you ever think of that? But Jesus calls it a parable, and I had fun when I studied it, and it's not going to be such eye-opening, but it is good to understand when Jesus says it's a parable, then there are pictures, and it comes alongside truth, and he does a great job. Remember last week in John 9, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of chapter 10, but John 9, we have this man that was blind since birth, and the apostles ask, which man? Who sinned, his parents or this man? And Jesus said neither, but it was for the works of God that they might be made manifest. And Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash at the pool of Siloam. And this man does, and he can see. Didn't know Jesus. Didn't know him at all. But he knew that his name. He knew his name. And so the Pharisees were all upset. Why? Because remember, this was done on the Sabbath day. Purposefully by Jesus, right? I mean, he waited till Saturday. And so because he wanted to teach them a truth that they were locked in the law and it's grace that we're saved. And he was always communicating that message. And so remember, they asked this man, you know, tell us how this happened. And he told them just what I told you. And so then they go get his parents, and because they're like, there's no way this guy was blind since birth, because nobody can do that. That would surely be a miracle. So he gets his parents and they go, you know, what happened to this man? And is he your son? They said, he's our son, but how he was healed, let him tell you. He's of age. And the Bible tells us that they were afraid because of the Pharisees, the religious pressure, the Pharisees. And they kept questioning this man a second time and a third time. And this man ends up rebuking them in essence, and they felt the rebuke. They said, you know, let's look at verse 34 after this man said, nobody's done anything like this before. Verse 34 of chapter 9, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Not according to Jesus. At least his blindness wasn't resulting from that, because we're all altogether born in sins. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Then Jesus comes by and he saves this young man. Oh, he healed him physically, but he would have still gone straight to hell. He would have just gone to hell with physical sight. But Jesus saved him, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get some momentum. Let's read verses 39, 40, and 41 of chapter 9, because I want you to see who he's talking to again. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, among others, but his primary message was the Pharisees. Jesus said in verse 39 of chapter 9, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. I probably could and maybe should bring a message all on that verse. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Because they were kind of picking up on this. Jesus wasn't a hinter. He was pretty direct. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, do you see the gap in all the activity that happens between verse 41 of chapter 9 and verse 1 of chapter 10? No, there is not one. That's important. He continues to talk to the Pharisees. That's important foundation as we go into chapter 10. Our chapters sometimes make us think, another day. And sometimes that is the case. I'm not criticizing the chapter division. I love the chapter divisions. It helps us turn quickly, reference quickly, memorize. But there is no gap. So I want you to know why he says this in verse 41. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then he jumps into this parable. Look at John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. So he continues. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he begins to explain a little bit about the parable, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Title of the message, simply just the door and the good shepherd. I want you to see the parable, and let's see if we can break this down. I don't think it's incredibly difficult. The fun thing about parables is identifying who the different participants are and what they represent. Jesus explains a few of them. A few of them he doesn't. But look at this. He talks here in verse 1. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, same as a thief and a robber. So he calls him a thief and a robber. Look in verse 5. He says about his sheep. And a stranger will his sheep, will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then, if you look, he talks about the difference between the good shepherd and someone that's just for hire or an hireling. He says that in verse 12, he says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The thieves, the robbers, the strangers, the hireling, without a doubt, I'm convinced, and I would welcome your thoughts, and it represents the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. They just ask him, are we blind? And he says, if you had no sin, you know, he said, you know, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And he goes in here. And so let's look at the description of a false Christian. This is a description. We can write this off and say, oh, that's just the Pharisees. Oh, that's just, that's those false religious leaders. But for us, this is important. If there are two kinds of people in a Baptist church like ours, there are going to be those that are truly born again and those that think they are. And that would make them a Pharisee. Because in our kind of environment, we preach and teach regularly that obedience is a trademark, is a sign, is an indication, is a fruit of a believer. And so there is a lot of pressure even in our environments. I can talk to Pentecostals all the time, and I can talk about their pressure in their environment is that you would speak in tongues and you know, just have some utterance from God, and tons of pressure. The pressure in our circles is that you comply, that you behave a certain way. And I'm not against pressure. I don't want it to reverse where we're trying to be edgy Christians and see how far we can get to the edge and not be wicked. That's the opposite. But the pressure that we have here is there are people that you may not even know that you're lost. But all that your life is religion. And let's see if we can learn from the description that Jesus gives of these Pharisees. Because I want you to know, I am really hard on the Pharisees, and as was Jesus. But there were sincere Pharisees. They really just... There are sincere Roman Catholics. You know, I'm hard on Roman Catholicism. It's a false gospel to the nth degree. It's of the devil. I'm not bashful about that in any way, shape, or form. We need to love Roman Catholics. There are sincere Roman Catholics that absolutely do not know they've been duped. Genuine, real, nice, but headed straight to hell nonetheless. There were some Pharisees like that as well. So we get so religious that we really can't tell the difference, right? But let's look at these thieves. Look at verse 1. He says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheephole, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." I just talked with Alex. I think it'll be okay. And I asked Alex. I said, "Alex, you know," and he told me his life story, and I love that. And I got to know him better. And I said, "Alex," I said, if you were to die today, I said, "What would you tell God the reason is that you should go to heaven?" Alex, super nice guy. He said, you must be just, and you must give your life to others. Noble. Noble. But that's not what the Bible says. It's you're a thief, you're a robber, if there's any other way. And I want you to know, this is important. And just because you have the right answer doesn't mean you're going to heaven. The only reason any of us can go to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our righteousness. That is absolutely critical that we communicate that clearly, lovingly, without a doubt that any other way, I mean, and this is important, and you're going to hear me harp on this because I've realized that I think a lot of us may misunderstand this. Salvation is not just the point of conversion. Salvation is eternal. It's what gets you in and keeps you in. If there's anything that involves you, that's a false gospel. Both at initiation and in preservation. You understand what I'm talking about? So here's what happens. There's a lot of people that say, you get into Christ by faith, but you stay by good works or obedience, or you can do things. Any church that teaches you can lose your salvation, they preach a false gospel. Because salvation is not just the beginning, it's the beginning, the middle, all the way to the end, till the day of redemption, till the day of judgment with Jesus Christ. We are secure in Christ and Christ alone. Anyone that teaches anything, that's a false gospel. I don't know if you all would have said that. I hope you would have. But it's from beginning to end. So, it's a false gospel. Nearly every church, I asked somebody just the other day, what churches don't preach works at all? I came up with three. Baptists, and not all Baptists get it right. Presbyterians preach a pretty true gospel. They got some other problems. That's why I couldn't be a Presbyterian. And then there are some community churches. That's it. I would love you all to help me later just to know. I mean, so really when you think of it, you know, it's, and then you say, okay, which one of those do we think might be the Lord's church? It's not that difficult. We make it a lot more complicated, don't we? But when you really think of the gospel, I mean the unadulterated gospel, the gospel that is Christ and Christ alone, that says it's by faith, by grace, through faith. And that's the only way you get it, keep it, and eternally saved. It's that. Any other thing is an hireling, is a thief, is a robber, and so it's a concern. Now, just I'll finish this thought just so you're going to follow with me. Does that mean that every single person going to all these other churches are lost? No. I will tell you, if anybody comes to Christ believing that they have any part of it in terms of their works, they're lost. They are well-meaning people. This is my hope, right? Because it's sometimes hard for me to tell. You know, you meet a Nazarene. Nazarenes believe you can lose your salvation. That's a false gospel. I'm not trying to be just, you know, just hateful with, you know, but it's a false gospel. I know Nazarene people. I had neighbors that were Nazarenes. My hope is that they came to Christ in faith and faith alone, and then they were taught that error later. I hope, because if you come to Christ with anything but faith, you're lost. You're a robber, you're a thief, you're a hireling. And it'll change your life, right? So it's important. Salvation's not just initiation, it is completion. And so that's important as well. So let's look at quickly the stranger. Here's what the stranger does. The sheep won't follow his voice. Look at verse 5. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. And so the sheep won't follow a stranger. That's a concern of mine. I say this all the time. How can a true believer stay in these false churches? Because the Bible says, my sheep won't follow a stranger. And they're preaching strangeness. I say, how long can they stay? Now, I'll give you this in Revelation 17. The great whore that it talks about there, I believe, is the Roman Catholic Church, and he says, come out of her. There were people, even in the time of the tribulation, that were still part of that false work, and he says, come out of her. Whether you believe it's the Roman Catholic Church or not, I don't think anything else fits history. But it's the great religious institution that has deceived through the centuries and bludgeoned and murdered millions of believers. There's only one description, and it's not Islam. There's no other description. I think it's the Roman Catholic, but the Bible says come out of her. So it's a concern. It's a concern. So, and then finally look at the hireling. Here's what it says. It's fair weather Christians should not even be a phrase. Because the Bible says the hireling, they're there for the money only. I told Alex this afternoon, he has some needs in life. And I said, Alex, you're going to struggle separating this. I said, you need to surrender to Christ because you know that you deserve His wrath, not because He'll fix your problems. And isn't that tough when you deal with people? We all have problems. Don't we all have problems? We all have problems. But when you're witnessing to somebody, don't you sell Jesus like He's the fixer-upper. Look, we're going to see that He came to give us life and give us more abundantly. That's absolutely truth. And I've experienced that, and I love that abundance, and I love that abundant life. But that's not why we come to Christ. That's a hireling. That's a hireling that comes to Christ for the benefits. One of the stripers, he was witnessing to him, and he goes, they were brothers, right? And the one brother just was really gruff, and he goes, I don't want to hear any of this. And it's funny, he listened to me more than the other guy. And but, you know, he just wanted to get it on the right terms, right? I don't want to hear any of this, right? And he was bigger than me, so I'm like, okay. And then the other guy was like, no, I like church. I've been going the last 3 or 4 weeks. And he goes, you know what? It's turned my luck around. He says, things have been going better since I've been going to church. You know what I love? I love absolute honesty, don't you? Don't you love that? He wasn't being anything but just truthful. My life's been better since I've been going to church, and so, give me Jesus right here. along with our lucky rabbit's foot and my St. Augustine medallion and everything else. But he was just honest, wasn't he? That's a hireling. We come for the benefits. We come for the pay. I will tell you this. If you follow the Christian life, your marriage will be better. If you follow the principles of marriage advice in the Bible, your marriage will be better and you can still go straight to hell. See, a lot of people like the Christian life because it is better. But that's not why we follow Jesus. You see, that's a hireling. As long as the pay's good, the pay stops being good, I'm out of here. That's a hireling. I ask our young people this. If you didn't have to be here, would you be here? Not necessarily hope, but would you be faithful? Would you find a church that you could serve the Lord Jesus Christ in? And you say, you know, my life is about Christ. Or are you here because of your parents, right? And I love parental leadership. Man, they're coming. We don't even have a discussion about it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I never had a discussion with my kids. And I know they didn't always want to be here. But they knew. Let's not have a dumb discussion. My dad already thinks we're stupid. Let's not confirm it. And that's terrible. But it's, you know, so I love parental leadership. But I ask our young people, are you here just because you have to be? I want you guys to love Jesus. Not just for what he can do, because what he's done, and he is a great Savior. The hireling. Now the shepherd is Jesus. Jesus is that good shepherd. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I'm not going to go into that in detail. The porter, look at verse 3. I want to tell you, I think the porter, it's just the gatekeeper. To him the porter openeth. It's that he openeth the door for Christ. That is God. If you think about this, think about the porter. You can think about the ark. You know, there's one door in the ark. Who was it that closed the door? God the Father. Close the door. He would represent the porter of the ark. I think he's the porter of the sheepfold here as well. And I think that would be God the Father. And then the sheep, I think without a doubt, the sheep are believers. We could look back in passages where the Bible splits mankind up into twos a lot. Jews and Gentiles, saved and lost, sheep and goats. Help me, any others? What's that? Yeah, wheat and chaff. You know how it does that. So this is a sheep and goats. It's separating the sheep and goats, true believers. Now let's look at the explanation of the parable. Jesus says, let's look at this. He says this in verse 7. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. It's consistent. It's regular. You know, I want to tell you this, if we just remember John 6, where Jesus says, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you can have no part of me. And you know, our Roman Catholic friends, they'll say, oh, that's his literal blood and literal flesh. Is Jesus a literal door? You know, I mean, he says, I am the door, spiritual. He's the only way in. He says that. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's been pictured that way throughout history. The ark, others. There's only one way, and Jesus is the door. Now, I want you to understand this. Look at this where he says in verse 8 and 9, he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so here's what Jesus provides. He's the doorway to safety. You think of this with the sheep. The sheep. Come on in. You come in and you come out. I bring the sheep in. Jesus does represent safety. I told Alex this afternoon, I said, I never worry about going to hell. I said, because I know I can't go to hell because Jesus saved me and I have his righteousness. I don't worry about going to hell. That's the beauty. Is there not safety in that? I mean, it's like, it's amazing. The safety. I am in the hands of God. Nothing will happen to me unless he decrees it. Boy, that is good. Alex asked me this afternoon. He was telling me his life. It's kind of interesting. And I think I'm telling things that aren't confidential, right? So you guys don't. But he was asking me, he said, where was God then? I said, well, the real question is, where were you? I said, God didn't move. I said, I don't think you ever had him. I said, you have felt more religious at times because he would describe things. He didn't call it that. He said, I really knew God then. And then it's like I kind of wandered, and then I've just never gotten that back. I said, well, that sounds like religion to me. I said, because it's not Christ. There's safety in Christ. Safety, and there's the abundant life. Look at verse 10. I don't want to deny this. I want to rejoice in this. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so I believe this, that the purpose of Christ is that we would have abundant life here and eternally. I ask you this. Are you living the abundant life? I know circumstances can be rough. But I read too many books about people that have worse circumstances than any of us in this room. And they have joy. It's why reading books will be good for you. You'll finally realize, I don't have it that bad. You'll read of these great Christians from the past and you'll say, what am I complaining about? They had the abundant life. And it's the deep-seated joy that can overcome circumstances. Death will always be heartbreaking. Death is victory by the enemy. Sin will always destroy and make us miserable. This life is hard. But we can have the abundant life in Christ. Do you have the abundant life? Are you loving the Lord? You know, I know we've got to be recharged, right? Recharged. But so I'm the bigger roller coaster than anybody in this room, I think. Okay? I mean, but when I'm on the top of the hill, I have higher highs. I might have lower lows. But sometimes, you know, remember the description of the beast years ago? The biggest, baddest, fastest roller coaster in the world, you know? And sometimes I think, you know, if you ride along with me, my poor wife, she deals with my, like, life is good. Not so good. And I, you know what? I hope the hills aren't as frequent. But I you know what? I'm going to tell you this. I don't know. I feel like I've had a cloud over me the last 4 days. And I don't know why. I can't put my finger on it. So I am refreshed today. Just being with you. I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning. And just couldn't sleep. Just was, being honest, I wished it wasn't Sunday. Didn't feel equipped to be able to preach. I'm talking about the abundant life, and I wasn't feeling the abundant life. So I get that. I am refreshed today because I've been with you and we've been in the Word of God. I am glad that I came to the house of the Lord. It has calibrated me and recalibrated me and gotten me back thinking right, and I am glad that I've been with God's people. You have helped me. If we hadn't had Sunday, I think I would have just, I'm trying to figure it out. Right? Because of this, you know, I don't think God wants me just to be in this, I wasn't even woe is me. I don't know what it was. I felt apathetic. I just felt grumpy. Just, I wasn't enjoying the abundant life. So I get that. We go through the roller coasters, but I want to tell you this. When I am grumpy, when I am just not, I'm just like, nah, nothing interests me, right? I'm just, bleh. I realize this. That's not the Lord Jesus' plan. Do you know that? So I'm honest with that. It's not like he wants you to be, I'm the good ship lollipop, right? I mean, that's not, right? So some of our young people, they're like, who is that? Shirley Temple. Look it up. And it's black and white. And so, but you know, I'm not saying that we have to be, you know, just fake, silly. But I know this. Did you ever see Jesus moping? I didn't. He had the abundant life. And He was the abundant life giver. And He was able to look through the suffering and past the suffering and endure the suffering for the joy that was set before Him. So I get it, but I do want to tell you this. Your kids should see happy parents. Your kids should see abundant life parents. I know. I'm abundant life. Shut up. You know, I mean, it's parenting is hard sometimes, but we need to reflect on that, right? Just reflect. What does our life represent? Does it represent the abundant life? Does it represent a life that somebody says, you know what? Man, I don't want to be like him, but I'm curious. You have the abundant life. That's what Jesus, as the door, He represents. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows His sheep. I love that. You'll see that in your notes. He knows His sheep, and He is known by His sheep. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. He knows you. Does that amaze you? I know it's not a new truth. You are not important in the grand scheme of the 7.5 billion people that exist on this earth. But Jesus knows you. Is that amazing? I mean, the most important person to know is Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Nobody else knows you. Stephen Tillery. 7 people do. And you've got them all in your house. But isn't that cool, David? You've not made a mark on history yet. I don't think in the history books in the future they're going to say David Needlehunter. And they'll mispronounce it if it was. And so, nor would they know how to spell it. And so, but Jesus knows you. That's amazing. Not something new. But do you think about that every day? That Jesus knows you? Isn't that amazing? We get all caught up into our irrelevance. No, Jesus knows me. You know, I mean, if we just went back to the little basic children's songs, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. When I go to nursing homes, the loudest they get is when I sing that song. We can hand out hymn books, and they feel good about hymn books, but I forgot this, you know. I'm 51 and I can't read it, but I give them a hymn book. There ain't no way they're seeing those words. They're so tiny. What do they do with hymn books? They're like, only people 30 and under can read this. And so, hey, that's another reason for the screen. It's a godly reason for a screen. That's why we don't have hymn books. But it's just the simple truths of God's Word. If you are a follower of Jesus, He knows you. You're important. That's amazing. It doesn't matter if nobody else knows you, does He? Remember the indictment in Matthew chapter 7. He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. That's important. It says this, His sheep, He has sheep from another fold. Will you look at this? Now Jesus is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Pharisees here. But look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That is good, right? There is one fold, and it's going to be Jews and Gentiles. Verse 16 is talking about you and I in here. There's not a Jew in this room, is there? Steve Dittman, if he was here, you know, he'd be like, yeah, it's me, you know, but he's not. He's not here. We're verse 16. And Jesus, don't you love this? Jesus, when He's talking about His sheep and His intimate knowledge and love for them, He mentions us. He mentions us, and He said, oh, there are sheep from another fold. And He's letting the Jews know, when I bring him into this fold, there's going to be one sheepfold, and I'm going to be one shepherd, and I'm going to be over all of them. Isn't that going to be good? That's why we need to exercise that in our church. Not the haves and the have-nots, not the rich and the poor, not the this and the that. It's we don't need division of any kind. I want you to exercise this. Interact with people that you don't normally interact with. Mix with people you don't normally mix with. Sit in a different seat. Just to bug people. Because I do notice this. Elaine and Tim, that is the same seat you've sat in now every Sunday night for a long time. I want somebody to sit there next Sunday night. Just to throw Tim off. And I know Tim will have a good spirit about it, but it'll be like, you know, it'll just be good for us to mix it up a little bit. Mix it up with people. You know, I failed this morning. I get thinking and if you didn't meet Lana this morning and you didn't come and hug her neck and welcome her into Hope Baptist Church, you need to do that this afternoon. I blew it. I did notice some of you hugging her neck. I saw that. I just noticed that, right? So you're like, yeah, I know. I don't need the rest of the message then. I want you, if you don't know Lana, get to know Lana. Just tell her, you know, I don't know you, but introduce yourself. And you know, we are a small enough church that everybody should already know Lana. If you don't know Lana, don't tell me. Get to know her this afternoon, right? Get to know her. Just say, you know what? Forgive me. I got stuck in that rut and I've never come over to said hello to you and then meet Lana's mom as well, right? And just, you know, cause you guys would do this. You're so obedient. Her mother would be standing right there and you'd go straight to Lana. Hi. I've never met you before. See you. I've watched you guys before. No. Spread it out. Meet her mom, right? And so, just do that. Just think beyond ourselves because one day we're going to be one sheepfold. Isn't that good? With one shepherd. Now, I got just a few more thoughts and then I'm done. Where he says he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, none of that's new and none of that's, but there is some amazing truth for this. And I love trying to think like a shepherd. It's really rough for me. It's like me thinking like a shepherd is rough, me thinking like an engineer is rough, me thinking like a handyman is rough, me thinking like a repairman is rough, me thinking about much else than what I am is really rough because I can't do much else, right? I think I had two options when God made me. Financial manager and pastor. And so there may be doubt on the last one. That's fine. We're still trying to figure that out. But I don't have a lot of skill outside of those realms, right? So when I try to think like a shepherd, but here's the thing I thought. Here's when I was thinking like a shepherd. I thought, man, that's great. You give your life for the sheep. But what if there are two wolves? You kill one, and it kills you. But here's what Jesus does. You understand this? Who is our enemy? The devil. And ultimately, what is our true issue? It's sin, right? And so I want you to know this. When Jesus gave his life, look at Romans chapter 6. It's a familiar passage that we review with baptism. But I want you to look at this. This is what I loved about just reflecting on this. It was so good. He says this, Romans 6:6 in your notes. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. His death freed us from sin. His life gives us liberty to live again, but his death freed us from ultimate destruction. That's the picture here. When he dies for the sheep, when he gives his life for the sheep, we also are freed from sin. To me, that was big because I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that would think of, you know, the sheep, but it's Jesus. He said, no one will take my life. I give of my life. He says, I give of my life. I want to use the exact word. I lay it down of myself. And he says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. So he gave of his life that we might be freed from sin and he lives again that we might live again. You understand, it's a beautiful picture. And then I want to finish with, look at your bottom of your page, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. We talk about the door and the good shepherd. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The great shepherd that gave His life did it because of verse 21. Look at that again. That He may make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, to the glory of God forever and ever. Final thought. I when I was talking to Alex today, I want you to listen to this when you're witnessing to people. Because this is a huge issue. People don't realize that most of the Bible is written to Christians. The Bible talks about do right, do well, be well-pleasing, honor, serve, obey, all over. That's to His sheep. Don't get confused. Our obedience is because He has freed us from sin. He has saved us from sin. He laid down His life. He took it up again. Now we can live for Him. And listen to when you're witnessing, it's this. It's so helpful for me. I don't think 10 years ago I was on this as much that I realized. I get it. You know enough Bible to send you to hell. Because what they hear from the Bible is, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this. You know, I'm not so sure it's a horrible thing to have the Ten Commandments out of the classrooms. I wish they were, because the law of the Lord stops every mouth and all the world becomes guilty. But everybody I meet, they think the Ten Commandments are the pathway to heaven. This is the instruction of, you do this to the best of your ability and you'll make it. See, if the Ten Commandments are going to be on the wall, which I would love, I would want homeroom to be like, just want to remind you guys, you blew it yesterday, didn't you? Those Ten Commandments are your curse. And it ain't going to get you to heaven. Maybe not that blunt. But boom, I'd be booted, right? But just remember this, it's that we were saved unto good works. Do you love the shepherd? Do you love Him? What does your sin say? Does your sin say you love Him? Easy to say I love Him, right? What's the song and I'm done? What's the song? Oh, that says I love Him more. I can't even think of it. That was the one I was thinking of. But there's also one that says, that's like, if ever I loved Him, if ever I loved Thee. If ever I loved Thee. My Jesus, 'tis now. That's the hardest song we sing in our repertoire, right? You know, if ever I loved Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I don't know. You've never timed that. You always time it. She does it on purpose because Deb picks the music out for us. So it's so she does it. I think she's like, Steve's not living for God. I'm going to put that song in there. And it's so good for me. That's the question. And I love being confronted with it. And that song, I take singing seriously. I'm like, I'm singing and I'm like, I don't know if I really am doing what I'm singing. You talk about, is that amazing? If ever I loved Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll leave you with that question. Do you love your shepherd? He's safety. He's abundance. He laid down His life. He took it up. We were of another fold, and He brought us in. What a Savior.